because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires, right? So here's the warning that we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And Sister Lark, if I can ask you, and this might be a little tough to kind of go through, if you can go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, and Proverb, and then from there, Proverbs. So I'll put it in the chat for everybody, and then I'll also pull it up on my screen. So give me 1 minute, and I'll send it out to everybody. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, chapter 5, verse 2, and Proverbs chapter 10. I'm going to stop sharing for a minute. It's easier for me to send it this way real quick. Ecclesiastes, and I probably misspelled this. Let me see. Give me 1 moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Chapter 5, verse 2. My apologies. And Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. And let me go back to sharing my screen so you guys can see here. So, Sister Lark, are you there? Ecclesiastes yes. chapter 5, verse 2?
Yes.
Okay, thank you.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few.
Okay, and then if you go to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19.
In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise.
Amen, thank you. Mm-hmm. So be quick to listen to God's thought on a matter, right? So we should be quick to listen. What does God have to say? Slow to speak our own point of view, and then slow to anger. Because if we don't like what God has to say in a situation, it's going to be in contrast to our own worldly perspective most of the time. The way his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways, right? And sometimes when we hear something that's contrary to what we believe or feel, we're going to be anger, frustrated, right? So anger will prevent us from achieving God's righteous plan for you and I. So once again, I'll read that again. Be quick to listen to God's thought or his word on a matter, a situation. So we should be slow to speak our own mind or our own point of view, and slow to anger when we hear something in the word of God that may frustrate or frustrate us or get us angry, because it's in contrast to what God wants us to do. Right? So we're trying to bring in a worldly perspective to something that's holy, that's righteous, that's perfect. So our anger will prevent us from achieving God's righteous plan in our lives if we go about life that way. So that's the warning. We should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. So as we travel on here, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And that really speaks to a level of repentance, right? So therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So basically, confess and repent of your sin. And then it talks about the word that's planted in you, which can save you. And we're going to go to a couple scriptures to really highlight how the word is implanted in us, and how that's really one of God's greatest promises that he has delivered, is implanting his word into our heart. So God made to his people regarding the new covenant is that his word would no longer be written on stone tablets, but rather would take of residence in our hearts. And here's some scriptures that we're going to share and review to illustrate that. And actually, I'll just go to them. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. That's Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 through 20. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. So this is the word that's implanted in us, right? That's what God has promised to us, is that the word will be implanted in us. And once it's implanted on us, it'll save us, right? We have to hear the word and believe it and confess. And that's what will save us. In Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16, how can a young person stay on a path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. So verse 21 started the point of the word, or the word. So we talked about that warning, right? Being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And then now we went into the word and the power of the word of God and how it can be implanted in our heart. But initially for that to happen, we have to go back to verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So that's what we, just those scriptures there, Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Ezekiel 11, verses 19 through 20, and Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16, talked about the word being in us, the word being implanted in us, knowing God's perfect laws, his precepts, his decrees, and having that hidden in our heart so that we may not sin against him. Have it hidden in our heart, have us be renewed with a new heart, not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh, right? So that's how this transformation happens, is through God's word, right? But we have to confess and repent of our sin, and then we'll be more accepting of his word and how it's implanted in us, how it saves us, and how it transforms us, right? So verse 22, we're going to continue on this this point of the word and the power of God's word and how it transforms us and shapes us, but then also how that, through the word, how the work is done. So verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So one thing, I wanted to take a break here and open it up for a line of questioning, because I'm going to start drawing some parallels between the book of James and the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So my question to you guys, and I'll post it in the chat just in case anyone can't hear me too well, is who was the biggest opposition to Jesus? And what did Jesus call them? Is a follow-up question. But who was the biggest opposition to Jesus? Anybody?
Was it the Pharisees?
Excellent. Yep, it was the Pharisees. And do you remember what he accused them of or called them at times?
It's not the whitewash.
Well, we're going to that scripture.
The vipers.
He called them vipers. There's something else I'm looking for. It begins with the letter H.
Hypocrites.
Hypocrites.
Amen. There you go. Thank you.
Brother Skills, right?
Thanks, Uncle.
So the biggest opposition to Jesus during his time was the Pharisees. Excellent. And that's because they were hypocrites. So let's see what it says about, right, the word of God and listening and doing and hearing the word of God. So we're going to go through a couple scriptures. I'm not going to highlight the entire thing because it's a lot. He kind of just goes off on them in Matthew chapter 23. And then we're also going to look at Matthew 11, verses 37 through 52. And I'm going to kind of just glance over this just so that you guys can validate what I'm saying here. But once again, I wanted to just draw some parallels between the book of James, right, and the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because there's some things that can be disputable matters. But to me, you call yourself a Christian or really a follower of Jesus Christ. When it comes to the words of Christ, there should be no debate. I mean, he was the greatest teacher of all time. And his words have authority. They have power. They have value. That's what we're to live by. So there should be no debate when it comes to the words that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ speaks. And not only that, one thing I love about most Bibles, or you can do it in your app, is the words are in red. To symbolize the significance of what Jesus says. So here in Matthew 23, and I'm just going to kind of glance over this a little bit, a warning about hypocrisy. Then Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but they do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." Right? So I'm just going to kind of glance down here. And then he kind of goes over seven woes of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are." And he just kind of goes off, and I'll just go down to Luke 11:37-52. And he says, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give a tenth of your mint and rue and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." And like I said, if you even scroll back up through Matthew 23, he calls them hypocrites several times, and he gives them examples of things that they do in comparison to things they should be doing. Right. And there's just really these different, I want to say, false gospels and narratives that are really prevalent in our society. And there's many of them. And it leaves you scratching your head as to what really do some people believe. Right. Because it's clear as day as to what our marching orders should be and what we should be doing. And Lord willing, none of us want to be accused of being Pharisees or hypocritical. Right. So it's just something for us to pay attention to. And it's something that Jesus really illustrated. And you can see he gets fired up about it because it's important. We don't want to be a witness to where our witness is a negative witness. And it's not being truthful. It's not being the light. We're walking not in the light, but in darkness. Right. We're saying one thing, but doing something else. We hear the word, but do we live by the word? Are we doing the word? So I just wanted to draw those parallels, and we're going to continue to do this throughout today so that it'll all come together and talk about the importance of the word. So going back here, verse 22, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom," and once again, that perfect law, like we said, is God's word, having it in our heart, meditating on it, "and continues in it, not forgetting what they heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." So if we think about it like this, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forget what he looks like. So you look at yourself in a mirror and you immediately forget what you look like. What are you retaining? Is it set in your heart, right? If you can just look in your mirror and then totally forget how you look, And that illustration shows, are you impatient? Are you not trusting God? You don't even remember how you look. A lack of focus, right? You immediately forget things, right? It's like soon as church ends, you're out the door and you're doing Lord knows what, right? You forget the word that's supposed to be implanted in you, right? So once it takes heart in you, there should be some action, some fruit, some truth that we can see that's being developed there. Not just, oh, I know the word, I can recite scripture, and then I'm living my life any old kind of way. And that's why I was drawing parallels to what the Pharisees were doing and how Jesus was in opposition to them and how he called them hypocrites, because they would say one thing, like he said, they don't practice what they preach, and we don't want to be guilty of that. So not only that, we're not perfect, right? Nobody's perfect, but ultimately our character is developed by how consistent we are, right? So we want to be a consistent Christian. We want to be consistent in what we do. You know, we're not perfect. We're going to have our bad days and things when we do something that's not right. But ultimately, if we're consistent, that's going to show our true character, our true nature, right? So if you're inconsistent or just not consistent at all, then you're like this double-minded person that we talked about in the previous chapter or the previous verses, or immediately look in the mirror and you forget everything that you're supposed to, how you look, and not have patience, not have focus, right? So that's what we want to talk about. Without application, there can be no transformation. The Bible calls us to freedom through God's word. We have to go to God's word intentionally, right? So we need to go to God's word because we know that there's power in it. It will shape us. It'll transform us. And with prayer and meditation, right? We pray on it. We meditate. We think about it. And if we are obedient to God's word and intentional in studying and reading and living by his word, it tells us that we will be blessed as a doer of his word. So I'll read that again. The Bible calls us to, without application, there can be no transformation. The Bible calls us to freedom through God's word. We have to go to God's word intentionally and with prayer and meditation. If we are obedient to God's word and intentional in studying and reading and living by his word, we will be blessed as a doer of his word. Let's go down to verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. So we're still talking about words here, and words have power, right? You can say something that can be really damaging to somebody. So those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues. And we're going to talk more about this in future chapters about the taming of the tongue. Of their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. So once again, I'm going to draw a parallel between something that's in the book of James and what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said. And I'm going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 10 through 20, because the words that we say, especially when we're angry, they come from our heart, and it shows where our heart is at and where it lays during those situations and how we may not have control during those times. So Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 20, Jesus called the crowd to him and he said, "Listen and understand, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, this is what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" Here we go with those Pharisees again, boy. He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us. Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body?" But here we go, key point. "But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." Right? So we talk about the things that come from our heart. And when we're angry, we can pretty much check one of these boxes or some of them or all of the above, right? And this is what is illustrated, these evil desires, this anger, this frustration, right? So we really need to be mindful of the words that come out of our mouth. Not only the words that are implanted in our heart that God gives us to trust and not sin, but also the words that we speak, right? Those words have power. So we all have to be mindful of that at times, right? Once again, we're supposed to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because we know that if we're quick to anger, these are some of the words and situations that will come true. So once again, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, or in some people's Bible, it may say bridle on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. But here we go. Here's the work that we're talking about, right? So we talked about the warning, right? Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Then we talked about the word, right? We talked about how the word is implanted in you. And we went through several scriptures, how the word is implanted in our heart. We're supposed to meditate on it, God's word, his decrees, his precepts, right? How it will transform us, right? Because if we don't stay by that word, if we only listen to the word and there's no work behind it, right? We'll forget. If we don't have it implanted in our heart, right? There's no patience, there's no focus. You know, we're gonna just veer off, right? We're not gonna stay consistent. And not only that, the words that are going to come out of our mouth are not going to be godly words, because we don't have the word of God transforming us, shaping us, molding us, and it's not implanted in us. So those evil and wicked thoughts and desires are going to come from our heart and come from our mouth, and that's what defiles us, right? But listen to this. Here's the real work. Religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So once again, verse 27, religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world, right? So let's think about it like this. One of God's most celebrated characteristics in the Old Testament was his particular concern for those who were in the most need, those who were helpless. Because God shows this kind of concern, we should also demonstrate that, right? It was important to God, right? We're a follower, right? We're disciples, so it should be important to us. And one of those key scriptures is in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verses 18 through 19. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing, and you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt, right? So it talks about defending the fatherless, the widow, right? The orphans, the widows. Those are the ones that we should be, that's where the work begins, right? That's where we should be helping people. Those are the ones that are in need, and others, et cetera, et cetera. There's more that we can even group into that category. But basically those that are in need, those that need help, those are our marching orders. So once again, I want to draw a parallel between not only from the Old Testament, but what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says. And one thing I'll say is I believe that this is Jesus's mission statement here. And we're going to go to the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. And I believe that this is the mission statement of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So just to give you a little background, we'll start off at verse 14. Jesus is starting his ministry. He's teaching and he's returning from Galilee, and he's going back home to Nazareth. So Jesus returned to Galilee, and the power of the Spirit and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, unrolling it, and he found the place where it was written. So once again, this is Jesus returning back to his hometown. These are the first words that he's going to preach and talk about as a teacher in his hometown. So I think they're going to have some major significance. And he unrolls the scroll from the prophet Isaiah, and he states this in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So once again, I'm going to just read 18 through 19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So to me, this is really our Lord and Savior's Jesus mission statement. This is Jesus's mission statement right here. He's telling us what he came to do, right? Proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight from the blind, set the oppressed free. That's what he came to do. That's his mission statement, right? And if we go back here, what's true religion or pure religion? Look after orphans and widows in their distress, and right? So we're supposed to help people. That's our ultimate, that's our mission. Help those that are in need. Allow them to see the light of Christ, for us to be those ambassadors and disciples of Christ. And if we're not helping people, especially those that are in need, then are we really following what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has said that he came to do, right? So this is just something for us to think about. What is our work focused on? Are we intentional in what we do, right? We got the word, we got the warning. Now what's the work? Right, this is the religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless, is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So, or keep yourself unstained. So we are once again to be in the world, but not of the world, right? So we can't let, do not let the world influence us, but let our faith and our work impact the world, influence the world. And that's really what that scripture or that verse is saying, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world, right? So we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Not only that, we should be, our actions, our words, our work should influence the world, not the other way around. The world shouldn't be influencing us. We should be making an impact in this world. Our light should be shining greater now than ever, right? So that's the work. Right, we have the warning: quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, right? So that we can confess, repent of our sins, get rid of that moral filth. From there, the word, right? So the word is in us, it's implanted in us. But not only that, if it's implanted in us, we shouldn't forget these things that were taught to us. There has to be some application, some fruit to it, some truth to it, that we're doers of the word, not just listeners, right? So how can we measure that up? Right? What are we saying? What are we doing? Right? We learn about the defilement, the words that can come out of our mouth and our anger and frustration at times, right? But then also, what is the work that's going to be done, right? Are we helping those that are out in need more now than ever with the pandemic and just different ways that we can be helping people out that are less fortunate than us, right? That's what's a true and pure religion, is looking after those orphans, those widows, those that are in need. Right. And then not only that, we should be influencing the world more than the world is influencing us. So that's how we can prove that we're not only a listener of the word, but we're a doer of the word. We don't want to be viewed as those Pharisees or those hypocrites. Right. Jesus gave us our marching orders. He gave us that mission statement. He came to proclaim the good news to the poor. Right. To give sight to the blind, to help those that are oppressed, to be those for those that are in need. All right, so I want to close with this. Christianity is not just about believing certain things or claiming to have faith. It is having your life transformed by the gospel. In other words, being a Christian is not just about hearing God's word, but also doing it. Of course, that doesn't mean hearing the word isn't important. A mind that is not going through a renewal process, like we talked about in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, right? A mind that is not going through a renewal process, if you train the mind, the body will follow. So a mind that is not going through a renewal process still holds on to all of its old opinions and thoughts. That mind is not ready to listen and will not be able to receive God's word. But once the word is received, it must be put into action. That is a true mark of a follower or disciple of Jesus Christ. So I just wanted to close with that statement. I wanted to open it up for any questions or comments. I'll also post some of these scriptures that I mentioned here that I didn't have an opportunity to post initially. We were also in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 18 through 19, when we talk.
Good morning, church, and good morning, Marcus. When you read, when we read Matthew 23 in combination with some of the verses that we covered this morning in James, and what struck me about Matthew 23 is that how religion, when the emphasis is more on some of the religious rituals and things of the religion, it can become more oppressive, because the first part you read is that the Pharisees, you know, they lay all this on those who were followers, right? And it becomes oppressive when the focus goes away from the relationship as opposed to religion. And in Psalm 119, it says, my word I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, God. So the sinning is against God, and that's the reason why we hide our work, his word in our hearts, so that in turn, what we do is to be pleasing to God, not so much to be in line with a religion, so to speak. Does that make sense?
Kind of. Yes, yeah, amen. Thank you for drawing that parallel and even incorporating some of the scriptures that we highlighted today. So yes, thank you for that feedback. And yeah, it definitely makes sense to me. So thank you for sharing. And that's what I wanted to also highlight is, you know, these are the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They have to hold significant weight. And when we look at his words and what James is doing, is it's more of a practical application. But then we can also go back through the Gospels and see where he's drawing that connection. So any other questions, comments?
Yeah, Marcus, what's the effect, in your view, of the warning? You drew that out of the scriptures. I see it very often as I delve into scriptures, a warning. What is it that, what made you use that as one of your points of topic?
Sure. So when I look at that, and I'm using the NIV, it says, take note of this. So to me, he's trying to really illustrate something that's important. Like, hey, pay attention here. And I know for myself, even though this is talking about our relationship with God, of course, it also relates to our relationship with others. And there's definitely times where I'm slow to listen, I'm quick to speak, and I'm quick to become angry. But what can we really achieve or accomplish by demonstrating those attributes? We have to be quick to listen, and listening is a skill, right? We have to really be intentional when we're listening to someone, because most of the time when we are listening, we're really quick to speak because we want to get our point in, right? And then if they're not listening to what we're saying, then we become frustrated. We become angry because you're not listening to me. Well, you weren't listening to me to begin with, right? I had the floor first, right? So if we can't be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, how can we learn? How can we receive the word? How can we have a relationship and communication with others, let alone with God? So that's why I said it's really a warning. And we'll, you know, throughout the book of James, we'll talk about communication, taming the tongue, and those actions and how they really can have a damaging effect at times. Did that answer your question, sir?
Yeah, it, you made some convicting points there in reference to why it should be a warning because of the damage you can do to relationships that you might say you cherish. If you're not truly practicing listening skills, and you know, I wonder even if I have any listening skills to the point where they wash out my opportunity to speak. Because, I mean, why should you tamp down your speaking when you do it so well?
Well, no, I mean,
that was a joke to all of you out there. That was a joke. But, you know, again, we've been taught that listening is a skill that needs to be developed. And it's probably not used, I know at least in my life, with the kind of vigor that it needs to be exercised.
Amen. Yeah, I know I'm guilty of it. I know my wife can co-sign for that. I'm not always the best listener for various reasons. But then there's times when I can be. But once again, I need to be more consistent, right? Because if I'm not consistent, that shows in my character. So I think that's an area of improvement I know for myself, and I'm sure it speaks to others. And like you said, it's a relationship thing because it relates to our relationship with God, but also others, our family, friends, and just people we come across in life. So we really have to pay attention to it.
Yeah, you're right. It is a mark on your character. It's not just a simple mistake. It's a character flaw that needs to be addressed.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Hey, good morning, church. And I would like to, on that point, I'd like to just add that, you know, when we're trying to be like Christ and seeking the widows, seeking the lost out there, and I'm guilty of it, is prejudging their situation. So if you see somebody that's just been divorced or somebody's in the street and we want to prejudge how they got there or they did something wrong and not listening to them, taking the time out to truly implement those skills that we tend to not have to find out where they're need, what they need most. And you can't just, I forgot where it's at in the word, where it says, you can't, I guess, give somebody good news or tell somebody about Christ, but not helping out their physical situation. Correct me if I'm wrong. But just being that listening ear, being that that person that can have compassion on somebody in their situation. And that's the doing that's very hard for me.
Amen. Good point. Yeah, we do have to meet people with their needs. I mean, we can't share or give them the gospel unless we're really tending to what they need first and foremost. Otherwise, you know, are we doing it with the right intentions? Are we just doing it to make ourselves feel good or check a box off? You know, someone says they're in need, they need food, or they may need money or some other kind of assistance. How can we illustrate the love of Christ if we're not really listening to what they need and offering or providing that need for them first and foremost, so that then they can allow us the opportunity to witness to them or help them out with what we think they may need from a spiritual standpoint. So yeah, great point, Patrick. Anybody else, any other questions or comments? But yeah, that was one thing I really wanted to draw out was the parallels between some of the verses in James and some of the words that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that go hand in hand with these sayings. You know, how the Pharisees were very hypocritical and just what defiles what comes out of our mouth and what, and even what our Lord and Savior, what his mission statement was really in Luke chapter 4, in particular verses 18 through 19, what he said he came to do. But if we don't have any other questions or comments, I will close out in prayer and turn it over to our deacons or deaconess for prayer. Next week, we'll be in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and we're going to talk about partiality. So next week, we'll be in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Before we close out in prayer, any other questions or comments? Okay. Oh, somebody about to say anything?
Hi, good morning. On the topic of works, there's a passage of scripture in Isaiah 58, verse 6 to 9, I'm going to read. It's really talking about fasting, but it's like Isaiah is saying, well, what use is fasting to us if we don't do certain things? And it reads thus, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide a poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, the Lord will answer, you will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. God and the reading.
Amen. Thank
Amen.
You.
Amen.
Yeah, and that's the scripture that Jesus drew from in Isaiah when he got up in Nazareth in the synagogue and read. And I know I can speak for myself. I probably gave to more, you know, besides the Oakland, to different charities this year than ever before. Just because I was in a position where I was still employed, my wife's still employed, and people are hurting, you know, so how can we just sit here and live our life as normal when, you know, people are going to food banks, people are losing their jobs, and that's what we're called to do. We should have been, if you're in a position, we should have gave last year more than any other year, and we should keep that momentum up as long as we can, and whether it's your time or your skills, your talents or your treasures, financially or whatever, however you can give. It doesn't always have to be a monetary giving, but wherever you see fit, wherever your skill set or your time lies, we should definitely be giving and helping out more now than ever. And we just need to keep that momentum up. So thank you for reading that scripture in Isaiah, my sister. I'll close out in prayer now and I'll turn it over to deacons and deaconesses. Father God, we just thank you for this opportunity to learn more about how to be a doer of your word and how there's a warning for us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Let us really live by that. Allow it to be an area of improvement for most of us if we haven't already improved on it. Allow our Christian character to be consistent and align to your word and to your truth. Renew our minds, refresh us, give us a new light, a new step. Order your words in our heart, oh God, step by step, to live faithful and to trust in you. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for continuing to keep us healthy and safe during this time. We pray for those that are without. Allow us to be able to dedicate our time, our resources, to be able to help them. Allow our light to shine more now than ever so that we can eradicate as much darkness as possible by showing that we are true followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time. We ask that you bless prayer and worship service as we continue to move forward throughout this day. In Jesus' name, amen.